Thank you. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word, for your word proclaimed, for your word prophesied, for your word written, Lord. And I'm especially thankful, Lord, that our deacon was able to read the gospel for us today here in church. Hallelujah. So, Father, open our hearts and minds to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. First time in a while, wasn't it? Hallelujah. Yeah, that's great. That is great. All right, let's see. Where are we today? Oh, yes, we're at the sixth Sunday after Easter. Sixth Sunday of Easter season. And you could call this Loving Sunday in a way because, well, I don't know if you heard the scriptures, but there's an awful lot about love there. And then you could say, well, isn't every Sunday loving? And isn't every day loving? You know, well, it certainly should be, right? Father David asked me if I was going to preach on love. And I said, you know what? I just can't get away with it. Everywhere you turn, there it is. There's love, love, love. It's all right there. That's right. Somebody said that. Even John Lennon said that. God, no. John chapter 15, verses 12, 14, and 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This I command you, that you love one another. So this is that continuation of Jesus' teaching called the Upper Room Discourse. I, you know, used to have a t-shirt that just said remain on the front of it, you know, looked like a superhero kind of t-shirt, you know, just said remain. And it came from this passage of scripture, remain in my love. So I don't have the t-shirt anymore. So I just have to tell you about it now. Where was I? Oh, yes. This is Jesus' final teaching before he's arrested. Okay. And it follows right after that metaphor of the vine and the branches that Father David opened up for us last week. You remember, right? And so the disciples, with the image of this vine having to be rooted and to grow and in order to be able to bear fruit, had to be rooted. Then Jesus commands us right after that. This I command you, that you love one another. Well, that scripture right there, you know, it really leaves no doubt, does it? I mean, there's no real room for interpretation or conjecture or commentary here so much. You love one another. That's pretty simple. You could say, well, does that mean I just have to love the other disciples? Or, well, you know what? Do what Jesus did. Love everyone. Okay, so love one another. But you know what? Sometimes that's hard to do. I mean, it sounds simple. Love one another. But sometimes that's not easy. And I was thinking about it, you know, what happens when you're told, to do something that you don't know how to do? Well, like, you know, something that's like an impossible mission. Maybe it's at work, you know, they say, here, do this. What happens? Well, number one, you have a choice. You could refuse to do it. Because like, well, I don't know how to rebuild a car engine. Yeah, I'm not going to do it. You might try doing it in your own power, and as the British say, make a hash of it. Well, I put it back together, but there are extra parts, and it goes backwards when it's supposed to go forward. Or you might ask someone for help. Listen, you know how to put engines together. Can you help me put this back together? For example, let's give a good example here. So imagine you're told you have to fly an airplane. Has anybody here ever flown an airplane? You've flown an airplane? Did you have a lesson? Did you take lessons?
Yeah.
I wasn't sure there. Did you use an airplane or can you just fly? Did you use an airplane actually, or did you just, can you just fly? You know, you're kind of charismatic, so I wasn't sure. Oh, without an engine. Oh, a glider? Cool. And even that takes some training, doesn't it? Okay. Well, Father David knows how to jump out of airplanes. We don't know why, but that's cool. Planes were not that good. All right. You know, it seems like an impossible mission to all of us who don't know how to fly. And there have been movies with that theme, you know. I mean, it's happened over and over in the movies over the years. Remember that award-winning classic Airport 77? What a bad movie. Don't go and watch it, please. Really, it's awful. But, you know, there's a mid-air collision. The plane hits the front of this airliner, and the cockpit is opened up, and the pilots are whooshed away. You know, they're gone. And there's no one to fly the plane. It's on autopilot, right? And this is a theme that goes on and on, right? You've heard this before. There's a recent movie out that's similar to that, you know. A family goes up in a small plane with the pilot, and the pilot dies suddenly, you know, and they have to figure out how to land the plane. It's called On a Wing and a Prayer. I haven't watched the movie. It stars Dennis Quaid, but, you know, you could look it up, see if it's any good.
It's all right.
Okay, gotcha. And then there's that parody of Airport that did it, Airplane, with Leslie Nielsen, and the stewardess has to land the airplane. Even my favorite TV show did it. That's Emergency.
Oh, yeah.
You thought I was going to say Star Trek.
I did.
But I did it. And I think Emergency just barely beats it out there, you know, as my favorite. I think it influenced me more, probably. Right, you know. And they could have done it on Star Trek, but you know what? Flying a starship is easy. It's just point and click, right? But in Emergency, you know, a guy took his son up in an airplane, a little single engine airplane, and the guy has a heart attack. And so it's just cruising along on autopilot. And Roy, the senior paramedic, has to talk him down because he had some, you remember that? He had some pilot training. And so, you know, in all of these theme here, all of these, at least the successful versions of the story, the air control tower usually gets some hero pilot to get on the radio and talk the hapless survivor down. You know, what a time to give up smoking. You know? And that, of course, is the third choice you have in that scenario I mentioned about what to do when you're confronted with doing the impossible. Okay. In this situation that I'm talking about, an airplane like that, you know, you can't really refuse to do it. You'll crash. Okay. And if you try to do it in your own power all by yourself, you'll crash. So what do? You get someone to help you, all right? And, you know, doing things that we don't know how to do is stressful, okay? It's uncomfortable. I mean, those guys were uncomfortable, right? And it seems somehow unfair. Why am I in the pilot seat, you know? And yet God asks us to do impossible things. Don't believe me? Just look at Moses. You remember Moses, that guy? He's from way back somewhere. And you know, you remember the story. He went through a real challenging season as a young adult, and he had some issues to work through, his family and, you know, the Egyptians, of course. And then he had this real wilderness experience, and it was so cleansing for him. But he made great progress at that point. He found a new career, and he's growing, and he's learning new things. He's doing yoga and eating well. His self-image has improved a lot, and he's put a lot of things behind him. The past is behind him. And then he sees a burning bush. And, of course, he has to go and see this burning bush, because he can't turn aside and not look at a bush that's burning but yet not consumed, right? And, of course, God speaks to him. He starts talking to him. And he tells him who he is. And finally, God says this: "And now come, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." What does Moses say? "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" God is asking something that Moses doesn't know how to do. Seems impossible. And then that's chapter 3, you know, of Exodus. And chapter 4 is mostly about Moses trying to get out of it and God convincing him he can do it. And then it finally comes to this in verse 13. He said, "Please, Lord, now send someone else." That's a real hero there. And that's where Moses begs God not to send him. It says then that the anger of the Lord was aroused. You don't want to do that. Okay. But he doesn't know how to do what God is asking him to do. This is this impossible, you know, thing. And in those choices that I gave you about what to do, in impossible scenarios, Moses, you know, he could have refused, right?
Yeah.
Right. You're going to refuse God speaking to you out of a burning bush.
He sure tried.
Yeah. He could try to do it in his own power. Well, let's see, I could maybe raise a little army and we could attack the Egyptians, the most powerful army in the world, even after the Red Sea. But you know what? That's so impossible. I'm sure Moses didn't even think of that. It didn't even occur to him. And so then he needs someone to show him how. That would be God. With the help of Aaron. Okay? And you know the rest of the story. But now Moses might have thought that this was unfair of God to ask him to do this. We can tell from the narrative, if you go back and read it, that it really made him uncomfortable and stressed. Asking the impossible does that to us, you know. And then God commands us to love. Right there in the upper room. And that's impossible for us. Because we don't know how to do agape love. There's that word. Agape. Agape. But what did you think it was, Father Dave, when you first heard the word agape? You said something about that last week or the week before. You thought it was an insecticide or something like that? I always thought when I heard that word, what was it?
Maybe a denture cream.
A denture cream, there you go. I always thought it was like a food spread. You know, that you could put on crackers. Would you like agape or hummus? But it's not, okay? And I'm using the Southern pronunciation, agape, okay? So, agape is a form of love. But this is it was sort of a nebulous idea of love before Jesus ever came. Plato used the term agape. It's Greek, of course. But even most interpreters of Plato have trouble defining it or understanding it. You know, some sort of sacrificial love, maybe. It usually means that Plato didn't really understand it himself. And that was hundreds of years before Jesus came. And no one really used the word until Jesus came. He used it a lot. He used it in the upper room discourse that you just heard today. Love one another. Agape. And then he lived it out right in front of their very eyes. Jesus is the one who defined agape. Now, we have to expand to remind you a little bit about that. You remember that in Greek, there are three words for love. In English, we only have one, love, right? But in Greek, you have eros, phileo, and agape. And yet we have to cover it all with just one word. But those words are much more specific. Eros comes easily to people because it's about physical pleasure. Yes, it's sexual pleasure, but it's also other things too. Like, I love going on roller coasters. They're so fun. That's eros, okay? Or, you know, I love eating food because it's so fun. That's eros as well too, okay? And then phileo happens in the world, but it's maybe getting a little harder to find today because it's about a mutual commitment. It's about living together in peace and harmony, okay? Remember Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, living together in peace and harmony. That's phileo love. The same thing with holy matrimony as well. It's that type. You've made a commitment to each other to love, and it should be an equal relationship. But agape is different because it's selfless love. It expects nothing in return. Okay? Jesus dying on the cross was the ultimate demonstration of agape love. He did it for all mankind. He saved all of us through that selfless act, expecting nothing in return. You see, agape love is not easy. Even in our relationships, our personal relationships with God, we have trouble doing that. Okay? We tend to swerve to the left there, you know. And, well, you know, God, I love you because you love me. Oh, That's not agape love. Or, God, you didn't answer my prayer, so I'm mad at you. Okay, that's an agape love fail. All right. So it's hard for us to do that. We tend to love expecting something back. And here, in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus doesn't just suggest that we agape each other. He doesn't just recommend that we agape each other. He commands that we do the impossible. He even goes on to define it there, and he tells us that what kind of love he's commanding. Greater love has this than no one, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. Wow, that's hard love, okay? Not an easy thing. And we don't know how to do it. It makes us uncomfortable, stressed. It seems unfair of God to ask us to do something so hard. By the way, since we know now the definition of what he's talking about, laying down your life, let's look at that a little bit. Paul takes up that theme in that very influential letter called Romans, chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Agape. Now, there are non-Christian instances of someone dying for a good person, like Paul talked about there. Jumping in front of a bus, pushing somebody out of the way and saving their life. Split-second decision, that's selfless. Soldier falling on a hand grenade to save his friends, that's selfless. I would put to you that anybody enters military service and goes into harm's way, that's selfless. God wants us to die for someone. That's hard. That's harder than leading the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses got a better deal than we did. I can't do all that. Yet, if you think about it, Moses did die to himself for others. He left his comfortable shepherd's existence and Zipporah and the kids, and he returned to the last place in the world he wanted to go, Egypt. Yeah, he took Zipporah and the kids with him, but then he sent them back when things got tough. So what happens? What choices do you have when you're asked to do something that you don't know how to do? Well, you might refuse to do it. You could refuse to love. You might try doing it in your own power and making a hash of it. You know, I could imagine you could go out looking for someone to save and you just keep pestering them, pestering them, pestering them until they finally say, "Would you just leave me alone?" That's doing it in your own power, okay? Or you might ask someone for help. Which one works best? Well, we just went over this in the airplane. Ask someone for help. That would be God. And fortunately, turn things around here a little bit. In this case, it's not hard at all. John just explained it in his first letter to the churches. Just what we just heard this. He said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." Whoa, it's not hard. It's not hard at all. In fact, we can do it. He continues on. He says, "For whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Hallelujah. We have new words here now. All of a sudden, victory and faith, not burdensome. Have you overcome the world? Why, yes. Yes, you have. Can you agape love people? Why, yes. Yes, you can. Sacrificial love is not hard in Christ. Each of you are in Christ. Nothing is impossible for him, and he is in you. It seems impossible when we describe it that way. Other than the first way I was talking about. How can I love someone expecting nothing in return? But it's not. Jesus lives in you. He is the hero pilot who can do the impossible through you. Because you are in Christ, he can agape love through you. Whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. Do you hear that? I know some of you are going through tough times right now, but whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcame the world. What is it? Your faith. Hallelujah. Jesus' command in the upper room discourse seems impossible. Love one another sacrificially. But because you are in Christ, because of your faith, he agape loves through you. He has overcome the world, therefore you have overcome the world. It's not a burden. It's not impossible. It's not a mission impossible. Well, good morning, Mr. Phelps. All you have to do is let Jesus love people through you. Be open to the opportunity to love someone, even today. It has to be someone out there, by the way. Jesus can do it through you. He is our hero pilot who loves unconditionally. That's the name of the sermon, by the way, the hero pilot. The Trinity needs nothing from us. They are perfect. They have everything. They are three in one. And yet God loves us. He gives to us. He sacrifices for us. So, we're being asked to do things that we don't know how to do. Stressful. It's uncomfortable. It seems somehow unfair. And yet God asks us to do this. But is it really unfair? Well, no, because we haven't earned anything from God. We don't owe him. He doesn't owe us anything. We owe him a lot. And God is Jehovah Jireh. He provides everything. We can do a little mutual love for him also. There's no need to refuse. In him, it's easy. You don't have to do it in your own power. His is much greater. You can ask for help. As we said, if he seems like he's far away from you, it's because you turned away. He is right there with you all the time. No matter what you feel, he's there with you. The bishop said to repent is just to think like him. That's all you got to do. Think like Jesus. You have overcome the world. You have faith, and you walk in that faith and victory. You can love. Who is the one who overcomes the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That would be you. Jesus is the hero pilot, your Savior, your Lord, your gracious and merciful Master, the author of agape love, the one who created it, teaches it, and lives it. In Christ, you can do the impossible. You have the victory. You've overcome the world. Even Jesus' command, love one another. In your own power, may be impossible. In his power, you can do the impossible. Amen.